We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 22. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, just past the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll hit the book of Acts, chapter 22. And the title of today's sermon is A Story Worth Telling. A Story Worth Telling. I don't know about you, but in our day of technology and media and just all the avenues by which we receive content, it can sometimes be hard to determine what stories are worth telling or reading or listening to or watching. Am I right? We have a lot of people, a lot of media. I mean, everybody can be a journalist. I mean, you thumb out a quick little article, post it to a blog or on a comment board, and all of a sudden you're a journalist. And do you have a story worth telling? There's this term, you may have heard of it, it's called clickbait, where they make the titles on the internet really appealing. You throw in, you know, some very simple words, I would consider it clickbait. Things like just the word Kardashian, that's going to shoot up your clicks. You put in the word Trump, it's going to shoot up your clicks. I mean, any of these kind of hot button topics. This past week there was a story that came out, to me, this is total clickbait, fake news. The title was, Tom Brady has not yet committed to playing in 2018. That's the title. Of course, you click on it, and in the first paragraph, but the team feels confident he will play. Like, it's like, oh, they got me, right? Like, that's not even news. It's not even a story. I mean, they haven't even started anything. And so you get into all this. I mean, I remember, you know, back even when I was younger, you know, there wasn't so many messages. And so you would just have just a very few amount of stories. I remember loving going to Walmart with my mom, grocery shopping or whatever. And one of the reasons I liked to go is I could keep up with the exploits of one of my favorite stories out of the National Enquirer, the exploits of where Bat Boy was in the world. I don't know if you remember that story, but you had all these magazines, and I just knew the National Enquirer, they are on to something with Bat Boy. And this idea of what makes a story worth telling. When I was in college, I was a communications major and took a lot of courses in, you know, kind of like journalism type things, PR, those kind of courses. And, you know, they talk about how do you know if a story is worth telling. One of the ways I find this fascinating is I am a big sports guy. I love sports stories, and I love the ESPN 30 for 30 films series. Anybody else a fan of those? I mean, a couple of people at least know what those are. They kind of take these maybe stories you know or think you know and kind of take a deep dive, or maybe they find something interesting with a sports connection with a human element, and they're just fascinating. I discovered one as I was listening to some podcasts, and they were talking to the directors of a short film for ESPN 30 for 30, and it was called Strike Team. The whole point of this story is in 1985, when the Washington Redskins, and I understand this is maybe a touchy subject for Cowboys Nation, but the Washington Redskins were winning Super Bowls, they were a winning team. You could not get a ticket to the Washington Redskins. There was like a 20-year wait just to get a regular season game. Enter into this story, which I find a fascinating, compelling story. The U.S. Marshals come up with an idea of how to wrangle up fugitives all in one place. So they create a fake sports station, Flagship International Sports Television, which is totally fake, but they advertise it. We have the exclusive rights to the Washington Capitals and all this kind of stuff. And in order to launch our new brand, we are going to give away Washington Redskins tickets. And if you will come to this drawing, you'll get your ticket, but we're also going to have a drawing at this banquet. If you'll come, you might win Super Bowl tickets. Here's the problem. The only people who could win were fugitives. They sent letters and made phone calls to fugitives. And in fact, Flagship International Sports Television is the same acronym for the U.S. Marshals as FIST, Fugitive Investigative Strike Team. In fact, the letter that all these fugitives received saying that they had won tickets to the Redskins and if they would come down, that they would receive the chance to win Super Bowl tickets was signed by an acronym for I Am Wanted. It was just they switched out the letters. They were just having fun with it. In fact, when you had to call in to reserve your place at the banquet, if they put you on hold, the music that was playing while you were on hold was I Fought the Law and the Law Won. They're just having great fun with this. So they have this big banquet and they invite all these fugitives to come in, and we're talking anywhere from minor tax evasion to murderers and worse, right? I mean, it's the whole gamut. And so they have this whole banquet hall set up, and everybody there is a U.S. Marshal. So they have cheerleaders there, and so as the people come in, the cheerleaders are giving them high fives and hugging them, and of course some of these fugitive men with these cheerleaders are getting a little close. They don't realize the cheerleaders are there to pat them down to make sure they're not packing. They actually have a mascot there. They get the San Diego chicken, and he's got a piece strapped under his wing in case things go sideways and just everybody's rah, rah, rah. So they take him up for this special presentation, 14, 20 at a time to this room. And the master of ceremonies, also U.S. Marshals, talking about, oh, we're so glad you're here. This is your lucky day. You are not here by accident. You're getting what you deserve. I mean, all this kind of stuff. And then the code word for when things were going to go down is he comes out and he says, we've got another surprise for you. And when he says there's another surprise for you, the rest of the marshals come through the back doors. You're under arrest, everybody, hand on your head. And in that single operation, over 101 fugitives were brought to justice. That is amazing. And as the directors on this podcast were talking about this entire process, they said even after people watched this documentary, if someone were to offer tickets to go see LeBron James, they would get hooked. It could happen again. And I just find stories like that compelling because it teaches us about our idolization of sports. It teaches about, maybe the humor of our U.S. Marshals. It teaches us about the old bait and switch. There's so much that is compelling about that story. But the reality is that's just a humorous story. It's an interesting story, but unless you're a fugitive here today and you just got a letter that you've received tickets, it's not necessarily going to be life-changing. What I want to talk about today is the reality that every one of us who are a follower of Christ this morning, you have a story worth telling. You have a story worth telling. And so I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 22. This is an account where the Apostle Paul has been arrested. It's kind of gotten violent in the city. People are trying to beat him. The Romans come in to kind of take over the scenario. And Paul asks, before he's taken off to the prison barracks, can I share a story? And so he gets a moment, and I'm going to read just a small portion. I'll step back and kind of give you the context. But chapter 22, let's look at verses 6 through 10. Paul, as the story he wanted to tell was his story of salvation when everything changed. And this is kind of right in the heart of that story. He says, as I was traveling and near Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. Now, again, this is just the snippet of his story. I want to give you just a little bit about this. So what has happened is Paul has just come off a missionary journey, spreading the gospel around the areas that he was traveling, city by city, starting churches, raising up leadership. The other thing that he was doing is he was raising up an offering among the Gentiles to bring to the church in Jerusalem because they were suffering famine and there was poverty and they didn't have things to eat. And so as a show of love and solidarity among the church under the banner of Jesus Christ, he brings this offering. And he comes in and he presents it and he gives a report to the church and they basically tell him, we rejoice in that, but here's the thing, some of the Jewish Christians here are concerned that you're telling all these Gentiles that they can forsake the law, and so we want you to go through this ritual purification to show everyone that you are still a Jew. We understand, we worship Jesus, he's the Savior, but for the audience that we are ministering with, in order for them to share with us, will you go through this process? So he's like, sure. He goes through the process. He goes with these other men in the temple, praying, doing all that is necessary, making sacrifice. All of a sudden, a couple people from Ephesus, a couple of Jews, of religious leaders, not of the Christian sect, see Paul there and they recognize him as the same one who had been in Ephesus starting trouble, preaching about that Gentiles can come into the faith. And they start basically a riot, and they grab Paul and they bring him and they start beating him. They don't wait for a jury. They don't wait for a judge. They start beating him. There's a riot in the streets. The Roman official says, get in there, find out what's going on. And I mean, they are just pounding on him. They see them come in there and the scripture says that they saw them and stopped beating Paul. They grab him up. They're trying to get him out. They think he is this inciter of a revolution, an Egyptian. And you can see that in the very end of chapter 21. And Paul says, no, I'm a Jew. I'm from here. I'm from Tarsus. He says, can I share something? This is fascinating. They give him an audience. So he waves his hand, and in Hebrew, he begins to tell his story about how he was a devout Pharisee, persecuting the way being a term for followers of Jesus, until this moment where he's on the road to Damascus, where he was actually going with letters in hand to persecute believers of this way, and a light blinded him. It was the middle of the day. It was so bright that even the midday sun did not compare, and it blinded him, and he heard, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, describing this story, says, I knew that it was the Lord. He says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do? And he gives him instructions, and he goes on to describe how another Jewish man named Ananias came and revealed to him the truth, and how God revealed to him as he was in the temple worshiping that he was to go and be a light to the Gentiles. What's fascinating to me about Paul's story is that he found his story so worthy to be told, so compelling, that you see his story in the book of Acts alone three times. You see it as it happens, as a historical record in Acts chapter 9. Then here, when he's giving a defense to the people, he decides that the story I need to tell is how God radically changed me. Then 2 years go by, and then in Acts chapter 26, another ruler, a king comes, King Agrippa comes and says, tell me your story. And he tells his story again. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, does not just paraphrase it. He writes his story out three times. Then if you go through how Paul wrote in his letters, he brings up his story sometimes in shorthand, sometimes as a defense. You see it in Corinthians. You see it in Timothy. You see it in Galatians. You see it in Philippians. Over and over, Paul is saying, I have a story. And it's the story where God radically changed my life. And that's why I say, if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, you have a story worth telling. Let's look at our Life Point outline. One of the most effective ministry tools God has given us is our story. It's our story. You know why our story is so compelling? Is because we are the proof in the pudding. Which, if you don't know where that phrase came from, which I didn't, it is a changing up of an old phrase from back in Europe where it was something to the effect of the proof is in eating the pudding, meaning you can't know the truth of how this pudding tastes until you eat it. So we have kind of just short-formed that. The proof is in the pudding. Our story is the reality to go, I'm not just talking about something I've heard of. I have experienced it. I have tasted the pudding. I have been changed. I'm not just a bystander. It happened to me. And God has given each of us a story to tell. Now, I want you to look at this truth because this is important. Your story is worth telling because every Jesus story is worth telling. See, I understand some of you, and I'm saying that you have a story worth telling when God saved you. There's some who feel ashamed of their story. Some of you might feel ashamed of your story because of the past that God saved you from, and you feel ashamed. Some of you feel ashamed of your story because it's not the bells and whistles. You didn't have a moment where light came and blinded you at noon and you were persecuting Christians and this bit. Some of you are like, I got saved at 7 years old. I got saved at youth camp in seventh grade and I grew up in a Christian home. And what I want you to understand is you still have a story worth telling because every Jesus story is worth telling. Maybe it's because we are thinking about our story in the wrong context. I was reading a story about a lady in a Chinese village, and I promise I will say this name wrong. It's like Li Zunfang, something like that. And she was an older lady, the grandma, the matriarch of a family, up in age, and she passed away. She died, and so they just the ritual of it all. It was a 6-day process, and so the family goes. They're making preparations and all this kind of stuff, and so they have her at her home, kind of laid out in a casket. So 6 days, everybody's making preparations. They come back on the 6th day, ready to mourn, ready to finish the process. Look in the coffin, she's not there, and they're thinking, what has happened to grandma? They hear something in the kitchen. Kind of freaked out. They walk in. Grandma's making breakfast. After everybody passed out, regained consciousness, you know, like, what is going on? The doctors called it a false death. False death. 6 days, they think she's dead. She woke up and said, you know what? It's been a couple days. Slept for a while. I'm hungry. I'm going to go make something to eat. You know why that story is fascinating to me? Because anytime when you think someone is dead and then they come back to life, that's a story worth hearing. And can I tell you that whether you were saved at 7 years old, grew up in a Christian home, or whether you have a laundry list of sins that face the Lord and you have shame over that, your story is worth telling because every story where someone came from death to life is worth telling. Except our death was not a false death. It was certifiable death. Our sin earned us death. And Christ made us alive. That is a story worth telling. And maybe the reality is we just need to dig into our story to figure out how to better tell it so that we understand how to communicate this incredible story that is worth telling. So that's really what I want to do with the balance of our time this morning, is how to share your story. Number one, this is critical. Make Jesus the hero of the story. If you're going to tell a story worth telling about death to life, make Jesus the hero of the story. As Paul's sharing this story, he does. He goes into description about how he persecuted the way. He was a good Pharisee doing what he thought was right. But then Jesus showed up and changed everything. See, what happens sometimes, and again, I'm just trying to help you in figuring out how to tell your story. Sometimes we try to either jazz up the story, or maybe there's some things that were in our past, and we can make the wrong thing the hero. We can either end up trying to make us the hero. We can end up making our sin background sound really good. And we got to remember, why are we telling this story? Like, I mean, I've heard some people tell their story, and it's like, you know, an action movie of how Christ saved them. And it's like, man, I was a business assistant, and my boss brought me in and said, I want you to host this private poker party. And I took that to new levels. And, man, we had celebrity A-listers, and the Coke was flowing. And I'm not talking about soda. And I was making money. And then the mob came in and roughed me up a little bit because they wanted a piece of the action. And then I got this letter for free Redskins tickets. That's when everything changed, right? Like, sometimes we get so into the pre-Jesus that the person listening to the story is like, man, that sounds awesome. And then unintentionally, I've heard it, like, all the buildup of, like, their life before, and then it will go something like this. Then I got saved, and I've never been the same since. And if you're a non-believer listening to that story, you're going, okay, I'm confused, because I sense that you're wanting me to be excited about the back end of this story, but it sounds like you had more fun and joy and purpose in the front end of this story. So we need to be careful how we share our story, because what we want to communicate is that Jesus is the hero. Whether you were saved at 6 or much later after making a series of poor decisions, the reality is Christ saved me. At 6 years old, or, you know, 9th grade, I grew up, I wasn't a bad kid, but you know what? Every sin was an affront to God. When I thought I was just telling little white lies, I was spitting in the face of God, because He is holy. And when I was in 9th grade, I was confronted with His holiness, my sin, and realized, even at 9th grade, even being what the world would consider a generally a good kid, I was lost. I had no hope. Because how do I enter into the presence of a holy God? See, there's a way to tell the story where Jesus comes in, because that's what He did. He came in, took our place to make a way for us to be with God. So remember, as you think about how do I tell my story, make sure Jesus is the hero. Number two, describe how your purpose changed after your encounter with Jesus. How did your purpose change? In Acts 22 and in 26, Paul makes it clear his purpose changed when he encountered Jesus and he recognized that Jesus was asking him to be changed. He asked the question, Lord, what should I do? Then if you read the back part of chapter 22, the Lord reveals to him, I want you to go and share this message of how people can leave darkness, go into light, and I want you to take that to the Gentiles. And so very quickly in this story, Paul said, I once persecuted this way. That was my whole purpose. I wanted to stand on Jewish values. I was standing with the religious leaders. I thought I knew what I was doing. I had purpose. I was there when Stephen was stoned. I held the robes. I thought I knew, but then when Jesus showed up, everything changed, and I knew that I had a different purpose for my life. The reality is that maybe some of us, we've never really even nailed down what does Jesus want me to do differently? How did my purpose change? One of my favorite statements that a pastor of mine said, and I don't know if he came up with this or stole it or whatever, but I love it. A faith that saves is a faith that changes. I just want you to understand that. That's the gospel. That's Paul's story. That's a story worth telling. A faith that truly saves us is a faith that changed us. And so maybe you need to think through as you're telling your story, how did my purpose change? You know, I was living all for myself, what I could get out of this world. It was all about uno number one. But when Christ saved me, I realized that he was asking me to do for others what I would want done for myself. I realized all of a sudden that I had to be a man of integrity in business because I was cutting corners, anything to make that next dollar, anything to get ahead of the competitor. But I realized I had to be different. And so I have been a man or a woman of integrity. I treated men or women as objects, but when Christ saved me, I realized they were created in his image and were due respect and honor. The way I dealt with my parents when I was in ninth grade, I realized I just need to get back to the basic Ten Commandments of honoring my mother and my father. And so that was my first step, was to do that. I was a dentist before I got saved, and I'm still a dentist, but why I do what I do changed. I have people sitting there, and they can't talk back, and I can just tell them my story. And right? Like, how did your purpose change? I lived on that neighborhood block for 20 years, but then when Jesus showed up, I realized he had planted me there with a new purpose, because when I drive out on Sunday mornings to go to church, I see a lot of cars still sitting in the driveway. He gave me a new purpose. Paul said, I once persecuted the way. There's a lot of you that can testify to that in this crowd. He said, but when Jesus showed up, everything changed. How has your purpose changed in your story? Number three, know your audience. Know your audience. What I love about the fact that we have Paul's account three different times, especially these last two in 22 and chapter 26, is that Paul is sharing his story to two different audiences, and he tailors it a little bit based on the audience. In chapter 22, he has a Jewish audience. They're charging him for not being Jewish enough, for desecrating the temple. So his whole story is about how he grew up a good Jewish man. He had Jewish values. He even spoke in Hebrew. If you look at the very beginning of chapter 22, it says that he spoke to them in Hebrew, and when the people heard he spoke Hebrew, everybody got quiet, because all of a sudden they're like, he's one of us. But if you go and look at chapter 26, he's speaking in front of a king. And he begins to talk to the king and kind of butters up the king and speaks in certain eloquence, and he uses the common Greek because the audience was different. He doesn't mention Ananias in the same way that he did in chapter 22. He tailors it based on the audience. We understand this. Like, when I'm sharing my story with children, like small children, I've had the opportunity to do that on multiple occasions. I was sitting in a worship service. I just kind of go to just some very basic facts of, I recognized that I was a sinner. I talked back to my mom, and they're like, what? I'm like, I know. And sometimes I would see like a dollar sitting on my dad's nightstand and I would just take it without asking. They're like, oh, no, you did. And I'm just connecting with like, this was my sin. I'm trying to connect with them. And then I'm like, but then Jesus showed up and saved me. See, it changed. I do it a little bit different for them than when I was in seminary and I was speaking every week at a homeless shelter. I talked a little bit different. And I realized the audience was different because my first day there, I was asking for prayer requests. We had about 50 guys there. Some of them there, they're just there for the meal. Some of them there are participating. Some of them immediately went and laid down to take a nap. I get that. Some of you are doing that right now. But just kidding, hopefully. Right? But like, I recognize like the very first moment, I'm like asking for prayer requests. I'd grown up in church my whole life. I knew what prayer request time sounded like, right? My grandma's sick, you know, the cat broke his leg, you know, all these kind of things. All of a sudden, I ask a group of these men who were homeless, hey guys, what's some prayer requests as we get started? The very first one, I knew, okay, I've got a different audience. He said, I just took a test to find out whether I have AIDS. I just pray for the outcome of that test. And another guy's like, hey, I'm taking that tomorrow. Can we pray for that? I was like, oh, different audience. And so all of a sudden, now I've got to share my story in a way that connects with them. See, know your audience. See, one of the reasons that I love how Brother John, over the last couple of weeks, was sharing really his story as he's walking through what he's been walking through, many of you connected with that story because you've either walked that journey, you're getting ready, you know someone, and it connected with you. You know that your story that is worth telling certainly includes your salvation, but you also have the continuation, the sequels of how God has been faithful later and through that situation. And when you and I run up to somebody and they're saying, man, I've got financial issue, I've got health issue, if you've been through that and God has shown himself faithful, know your audience. Share that story, make Jesus the hero, and how you now see, as the scripture says, in the same way that I was comforted, I can now give comfort by the grace of God. See, your story is certainly salvation, but you also have the sequel, how he's been faithful throughout your life. And you and I run into people every day, and we share stories. We're naturally adept at jumping in, having conversation, but how do we share the story worth telling where Jesus is the hero? Number four, use your story to build up the kingdom of God. Use your story to build up the kingdom of God. I just want to share a couple things about this, and then we're gonna close. I would like to assume, if that's okay, for all of us here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the most important thing that has ever happened to you is the day Jesus brought you from death to life. Look, I get it. Marriage, way up there on the list. Birth of kids, way up there on the list. But the day you went from death to life is the most important thing that's ever happened to you. All right? So if we're assuming that is true, let me just poke and prod for just a few moments. Sometimes we have not shared our story, the most important thing that's ever happened to us, with those who are closest to us. Do our spouses know the most important thing that's ever happened to us, that story? Do our kids know the most important thing that ever happened to us? Could they tell that story? Could our grandchildren be able to share the story of when grandma, when granddad had the most important thing that ever happened to them? Do they know that story? See, that's one of the greatest tools in our tool belt is our story. We have the opportunity to share that moment where they can understand it. They hear it. They go, the proof's in the pudding with mom. Granddad's the real deal. He knows what this story is. What about some of your closest friends and coworkers? They know who your favorite sports team is. They know some of your favorite hobbies. They know when we get together, old Joe, he always likes to go to Logan's. That's his spot. But do they know the most important story in your life? See, we have the opportunity to build up the kingdom of God by rejoicing with one another in our story, by sharing with those who maybe don't know the story, creating a family legacy by the people in our family knowing our story. My prayer is that by the time my kids graduate from high school, is that they are so sick of hearing my story and Jennifer's story that they could repeat it back. Dad, I got this. Let me just finish it for you. Well, I know it was the parable about the wheat and the tares, right? Dad, I remember when you and Mom moved to seminary and there was financial difficulties, God provided. Yeah, I know the story, Dad. Right? How valuable is that when they're on their own facing their first financial crisis and they go, you know what? We have a family history with this and I know who the hero of the story is. Build up the kingdom of God. So every sermon, let me just give you a little inside tip here. Every single sermon is a push for you to do something based on God's word. Every single one. Brother John gets up here every week and there is an intentionality, not just to for you to hear something and for you to walk out and go, that sounded great. It's the idea that God would show up and you would do something. And so sometimes it's that we would adjust our mindset, that our worldview, that we would go, okay, I have to dismiss that part of what I thought was true about the world because this is what truth is. Sometimes it's I've got to go make a relationship right. Sometimes it's this, it's that. I want to be very clear about what I want you to do this week. Your homework assignment from today, share your story this week. Very simple. Very straightforward. For some of you, you go to lunch today or brunch and you just go, you know what? Let's just do this. Let's share our story. Even if it's been a while, it's like, I think they know it, but let's just refresh it. Let's just share it. Some of you, you can go into your workspace this week and you can go, what? Hey, I need to share something with you at lunch. It's not me. It's an assignment from church, you know, right? There's a neighbor that you have a good relationship. You just need to share your story this week. For some of you, you just need to practice it. You need to, you know, work through it, write it out maybe, talk to somebody, share it with your life group. On the back of your Life Point outline, well, I want to encourage you to do this, to build up, to have encouragement. How amazing would it be if, and I don't know, maybe this is too high, maybe it's too low, but if 50 people posted their story online through social media, tagged the church as a hashtag, and all of a sudden our Harmony Hill feed and the feeds of all a whole bunch of people starts filling up with stories where Jesus is the hero. And we can just go and watch and watch and watch. I'm telling you, it's a compelling story that you just, it's like, man, I can't get enough of these. I can't get enough. I love it. I'm getting into the heart. I see, oh, I didn't know about that. I didn't know how God had brought them through that. Share your story this week. Let me pray for us. Stacy's going to come and just have a little bit of music. I just want to pray for us as Stacy's coming. We're not going to really have a walk forward because I want you to know, share your story. That's the takeaway. But here's the reality. Some of you in here, you may have recognized, okay, you've been kind of rolling through your story, and all of a sudden you go, you know what? Jesus never, he's not in the story. He's not the hero of my story yet. And I want you today to know that he wants to be the hero of your story so bad. He wants today to be the day of salvation where your story gets rewritten, where today, everything that came before had a different purpose, but today the light has shone, sin revealed. Lord, what do you want me to do? Today can be the day of salvation. I'm going to pray. We're going to wrap up. I'll be up here. There's other staff. If you want to go talk to someone, make today the next part of your story. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. Lord, you are good. You are the hero of the story. Lord, every story begins with us dead, and you brought us to life. Every story begins with us on a wayward purpose, a selfish purpose, a sinful purpose, a not fully complete purpose. But you came on the scene and gave us purpose. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold this week to share our story with our families, with our friends, with our life group, with our neighbors. Lord, give us opportunity to brag on you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who they recognize, I mean, right here, Jesus is not a part of my story. I pray, God, that you would draw them. They would repent of sin. They would come to faith in Jesus Christ and that you would begin to write their story. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.